You're listening to media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. We are a multi-generational, Jesus-centered community of Scripture, faith, and grace located in Tallahassee, Florida, on the campus of Florida State University. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. We hope that the next few moments are a time when God speaks into your life by the power of His Holy Spirit about His Son, Jesus Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Three in One who has come to be with us in the midst of our sorrow. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, a little kind of geeky liturgical pop quiz for you. So today we started off with a reading from Lamentations. So this series of readings that we use, it goes for 3 years. It's a 3-year cycle, and then it goes over again. So how many times in that cycle of 3 years do you think we read from Lamentations? Do you think it is 3? 2 or 1? So how many of you think that we read from the book of Lamentations 3 times in that 3-year cycle? Blake, and that's it. Okay, all right. How many of you think it's 2?
I wanted to say 0.
0, yeah, but we just read it. Yeah, 2. Okay, so Jen back there thinks that it's 2. Anybody else? Okay, so how many of you think that it's 1? Perfect. Yes. So, like, you guys know the lectionary way better than what I thought you did. It's real. So we only read from this book of the Bible 1 time every 3 years. And so this is like a banner day for us. We're not going to experience this again until 2027. That we're going to be able to read this portion of God's word. It's kind of a big deal. And yet the lectionary committee doesn't necessarily think so. And in fact, the lectionary committee even kind of robs you, because we only get to hear from this book every 3 years. And then the piece that they give you is, well, it's just not really Lamentations. I mean, this is like the nice part of Lamentations. And if you go home today and you read the rest of Lamentations, you'll go, whoa. Because the rest of Lamentations actually fits the name. The rest of Lamentations fits the name in that it is a lament. It is the prophet Jeremiah who is pouring out his tears onto paper in a poem all about the fact that God has brought judgment upon the people of Israel first and then upon the people of Judah. So what has been happening historically here is that Jeremiah has seen that the northern kingdom has been taken off into exile by the Assyrians, leaving just the Judahite kingdom. And they've been, well, not doing really great, because they've been chasing after false gods. They've been ignoring God, all of those things. And God has been warning them time after time, hey, you had better stop that, because if you don't, there's going to be consequences. And Jeremiah has been warning the people of Judah, hey, there's going to be consequences, there's going to be consequences, there's going to be consequences. And he's been saying that till he's been blue in the face. And now, boom, here's the consequences. The consequences are in the form of the people of Babylon coming in, taking a whole bunch of the people from Judah and dragging them off into exile in Babylon, where they're going to be for about 70 years. And basically, this poem is like, it's like when you watch the end credits of a movie. And, if they've got something that's going on in the background of the end credits of the book of Jeremiah, that's what we see. It's almost like you can picture the people of Israel being taken off into exile. You can see like this great large movement of people and the Babylonian guards that are like sticking them with spears to keep them moving. It's like this trail of tears moments for the people of Judah. And as the credits are rolling, it looks like the movie is over. There's no hope. And that's what Lamentations is about. But kind of in the middle of Lamentations, you have this reading. You have this reading where Jeremiah is hopeful. Where Jeremiah is lamenting, but he's also lamenting with faith. He's even saying things like, well, it's good that this is happening to us in our youth. Kind of meaning our youth as a nation, because the people of Judah, he kind of feels like they're kind of teenagers right now. That this is something that they can bear. This is something that they can handle. They can go off, and yet God is going to be faithful to them. That no matter where they go, even if they go to Babylon, that God is going to continue his faithfulness to them, even in the midst of his punishment and the consequences of their sin. That's what Lamentations is about. It's about lamenting. And it's about lamenting in faith. It's about crying out to God in a moment that just isn't very good. A moment where we cry. Of course, we have a little bit of a problem with that sometimes. We have a problem with that, I think, as a culture. I think sometimes we have a problem with that as the church itself. Then sometimes we don't want to show that we're sad. Sometimes we'd rather kind of have anything else be shown about us. And that kind of shows. Like sometimes I think that where we are as a culture, where we are as a church, is sometimes that bad stuff happens to us, and we paste on this kind of plasticky smile, and we just go, okay, if I grin and bear it, if I just get through it, and nobody else knows, well, then that's better than people seeing me cry. Kind of this sense of, well, you fell down, rub some dirt in it, and keep on moving. And that's something that we do. And maybe it doesn't come from a bad place, but it's something that we do a lot of times in order to keep people from seeing that we're sad. In order to keep people from seeing that we are lamenting. That there's something wrong. The other thing that we do, I think, is, and this especially plays out, I think, in our culture, especially as we look at political processes and those kind of things, is that we just get outraged. We get angry instead of sad. Instead of showing that we are sad, we sort of translate that emotion over into anger. We translate our depression into rage. Because it feels like that's more righteous. Because it feels like that's something that we should be able to express. That nobody wants to see me with tears in my eyes, but I'm willing to let them see me with my fists clenched and my teeth grit. And there's kind of that sense, I think, even in the church, that the Christian church, especially in the United States, oftentimes it doesn't look like it's sad. It doesn't look like it's mourning. It doesn't look like it is depressed about the sinful state of the world. It doesn't look like we're shedding tears over what is happening, but rather it looks like we're just angry at sin. And sure, that's something that even Jesus modeled for us. But it wasn't the only thing that Jesus modeled for us. And sometimes I think it's good for us to remember that. Because if we are failing to cry, if we're failing to lament, if we're failing to show that we're sad, then there's something about that that is failing to show our trust in God. There's this guy named Russell Moore. He is the editor-in-chief of this magazine called Christianity Today. Not Russell Brand, but Russell Brand is also kind of a fun guy, especially if you watch his TikToks. But I digress. there's this guy named Russell Moore, and Russell Moore, well, he was this guy who was this editor-in-chief of this great Christian magazine sent throughout the world, all over different places, yet he and his wife couldn't have any children. And so what they did was they went to the former Soviet Union, they went to Russia in order to adopt a child from there. And they had to make two trips over to Russia in order to adopt a child. And on the first trip, they went to this orphanage where they were planning to adopt a child from. And he had this recollection of this eerie moment. This eerie moment where he walked in to the orphanage. And he had this moment where he just stopped and he turned around and talked to his wife, Maria. And he said, this is weird because there's a lot of babies in this room, but none of them are crying. And as they started to investigate that a little bit more, as they started to see that none of the babies were crying, what they found out is that not that these babies were completely content all of the time, which is what you would have hoped, but rather that these babies had been so neglected at this orphanage that they had given up on crying. That they had kind of switched to finding ways to soothe themselves, to rock themselves, and to just sort of give up on crying out for help. And I wonder if sometimes that doesn't mirror our lives as Christians, where maybe we've given up on lamenting because we don't think that there's a God who's going to hear us. Because maybe we feel so sad inside that we've gotten to a point where we're not even crying out anymore. Which is why I think that this gospel lesson is then such an important thing. This gospel lesson, which is a story of two different people that were crying out to God. They were crying out to Jesus, and Jesus stopped everything and listened to them. Mark has this wonderful kind of combo story here where it starts off with this guy named Jairus. And Jairus is he's the president of the synagogue where he's at. And because he's the president of the synagogue where he's at, where if he goes to Jesus, well, that's kind of a dicey move for him politically because Jesus is sort of like on the edge. You know, we're still not sure who Jesus is. But for somebody like Jairus, that's a risky political move. For him to go to Jesus. But at this point, his daughter is so bad that he needs to go to somebody. And so he hears that Jesus is coming around. He knows that he's heard things about Jesus, and he goes out to Jesus and he risks everything and cries out to him. And Jesus hears him. Not only does Jesus hear him, Jesus hears him and says, well, let's go. Let's go to your daughter. And they start going off to see the daughter. And you have this kind of weird story that's intermixed in there where you've got this woman who has a flow of blood, some kind of hemorrhaging that's happening in her body that she's been to all sorts of different people in order to see. And she has figured out in her head, like nobody has told her this. That's not what Mark kind of has for us. But it's kind of like she's been thinking about this so much where she's like, if I just touch the hem of his garment. You know, it's not like the Holy Spirit appeared to her in a dove and said, well, all you need to do. No, this is all her. She's like, I don't want to bother him. I'm just going to touch the hem of his garment, and I know that I'm going to be clean. And in that crying out, that silent crying out, she reaches out and she touches the hem of his garment, and she feels that she has been healed. And Jesus feels the power going out from him. And amazingly, here's the thing. Jesus is going where he's going to take care of Jairus' daughter. But in the midst of that, in the midst of Jesus being the ambulance with the lights and sirens on, going along with Jairus, wee-you, he stops. And he says, who touched me? And his disciples are like, really, Jesus? Do you see how many people are around us? And he's like, no. Who touched me? And this woman comes up. And Mark, being Mark, he explains big chunks of things with little words. And Mark just says, and she explained everything to him. You can only imagine what everything meant. And you can only imagine probably what it was like for Jairus to be in that moment, to be there kind of doing this number, like, okay, Jesus, she told you enough, let's go. My kid, remember, that's where we're going. And then finally, after he hears that, after he's taken the time to hear the cries of this woman, then he goes, and they arrive. And the people there, they say, don't bother teacher anymore. She's gone. And Jesus is present in those cries as well. He says, don't listen to them. Let's keep going. You've got my attention. I'm listening to you. I'm hearing your cries. Now, unfortunately, I think there's a portion of this scripture that we can interpret wrong. That when Jesus says, oh, don't worry about it, have faith, yeah, like she's just sleeping, Jesus is not telling you to kind of take those emotions that you have and suppress them. He's not telling you, hey, you know, that feeling of dread and angst and sadness that you have, well, just go ahead and push those down because you know I've got everything in control. No, he understands where we are, but he also understands the bigger picture. And he understands that he's there to hear us. Just like a heavenly father is there to hear us. Just like when you were a kid, or maybe when you had a kid, that kid had something happen to them and it was the end of their world because they scraped their knee. And you were able to pick them up and comfort them, knowing both that it was the end of their world, that this was painful, what's going to happen? I feel like my leg is gone. But you also had the bigger picture there, being able to comfort them and say, it's going to be okay. It's that kind of moment that David is talking about in the Psalm. That kind of moment where it's this kind of weird thing in the psalm as you're reading it, as you read that psalm, what David is saying is that, you know, I said in my prosperity that I'm going to be faithful to the Lord. And that's easy for all of us, right? In our prosperity, when we're not lamenting, that's easy for us to say, I'll be faithful, it'll be good. You know, my confirmation verse is Revelation 2:10. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That was chosen in a moment where I was 13 and bulletproof. I will be faithful unto death, no problem. Hand me the crown of life right now, and then you start to experience life. And you go, oh, this faithfulness thing, that's maybe not as easy. Well, that's where David is at. And then David said, by your grace, you made my mountain strong. I did this. I made this confession. I'm going to be faithful, but it's not David's faithfulness. It's God's faithfulness. And then he talks about this moment where it feels like God has turned his face away from him. He gets into this moment where he's even questioning God. He's like, hey, what profit is there in my death? Because that seems to be where we're going. Why are you doing this? How does this make sense? It doesn't make any sense at all. And out of David's crying out to God, he finds the moment that the women in the gospel reading found. That we have a God who hears us all the time. We have a God who hears us in the midst of our tears, in the midst of our lament. And so as you go out into this week, remember that you have a God who will listen to you, even when the tears come. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. If you would like to financially support more media from University Lutheran, please visit our website and click the Give Now button, which will enable you to engage in the Christian discipline of giving tithes and offerings to God through His church. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up His face upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.